good morning. Feels good in here, huh? Temperature-wise, you're cold. Don't complain. So if you guys get cold, someone tap James. He's got the remote for those two to be able to turn it. What we did is last year, I don't know if you remember, but the electricity kept tripping. So we couldn't have the ACs on. This year, today, we're doing a test run. It's June, so July and August are still coming. We have extension cords going. We're stealing electricity from the neighbor downstairs. So I asked. So, but at least that one's powered from downstairs, and that one's powered from downstairs. So hopefully this summer we will not burn up like last year. Not to mention that in other countries of the world they have four-hour services, and they'll be sweating, and they don't care because they're so excited to hear the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we get to be in it. Thank you, Lord, that it changes our lives, but that the book is not the end, Lord, that the book defines who you are, and we get to fellowship with you. We are just so blessed, so tremendously lucky, so to speak, Lord, to know you. And to be in a place where we can get to know you. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this morning today. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't have this planned, but as we were worshiping the Lord, I just felt like maybe this would be a good way to start. But, you know, when we adopted Jonathan, we went through a process where we dealt with psychologists and really they were in some ways to enlighten what was going on with Jonathan, but in other ways it was to sort of help us out to deal with things. I always would call the psychologist and I would say, hey, you got to give me advice on this. And, you know, you think like, man, the pastor calling a psychologist. And then it's not like I was asking for help for, in a sense, like to be treated in some ways. But I needed a voice outside of myself to help me to deal with things objectively. I was so emotionally involved that I just couldn't do it at times, right? So what happened is that at one point, one of the things that I really learned from Patricia, who was the psychologist, she says, you know, with Jonathan, it is very important that we teach him how to alphabetize emotions. And I was like, what does that mean? You know, and you know, when you look at the alphabet, A is A, B is B, so you learn the letters. So in the same way with emotions, Jonathan needed to learn, as well as us, what it is that we are feeling. For example, Jonathan learned when he was angry to be able to say, I'm angry. Jonathan learned when he was jealous to be able to say, I'm jealous. Jonathan learned to be able to say, I'm happy or I'm sad or you know, or I miss. Little kids don't know that. You have to sort of adopted kids and non-adopted kids. You know, I think with adopted kids, we pay more attention to it. With Arden, we're just like, okay, whatever, you know. But we need to do that with all of our kids, that to help them define what it is that they're going through and their turmoil inside of them. In the same way, I feel like spiritually, we experience a lot of things, but no one has really sat us down to define what is going on in our life. And I think that's what's so amazing. The Bible really does define our experience. I'll give you an example of something to happen here in church. There was a lady that met a man, not in church, outside, who was a widow, and she met a Christian guy, and she was telling her that when her husband passed away of cancer, of a brain tumor, she felt this blanket that came over her all the time with incredible love and comfort. She didn't know what it was. And sometimes, you know, my aunt, for example, she said when her dad when her husband passed away, they've been married 50, 60 years, she says, I feel like he's still with me. I feel like he's comforting me. For example, my uncle, I went to visit him last year, and he was telling me, you know what, I just had such a rough life, and he was going crazy. He was hearing the neighbors upstairs, there was nobody living upstairs, and he says, he's watching me all the time, he listens. And then he says, the only one that has ever loved, the other thing he said is like, oh man, I went to sit on the sofa, and all of a sudden, I sat, and I realized I sat on my mother-in-law, and I had to get up. Well, the mother-in-law was dead. So he meant that he sat on her spiritual presence. I mean, that's enough to give me the But then he said to me, the only one that really loves me and that is with me and that has protected all my life has been my grandfather. He's always with me and he loves me. And honestly, I think that this is a lack of ability to alphabetize what is going on. Because what happened with the lady that lost her husband, I told her, that's not your husband. That's the Holy Spirit comforting you. She goes, really? And later on, she went on to receive the Lord Jesus. And now she's a Christian in England, serving in a charity and going to church faithfully. And she loves the Lord Jesus. But she didn't know what was going on in her life. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't work just in Christians. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he will comfort the world. I'm sorry, he will convict the world of sin. Because they do not believe in me. So the conviction of sin has to come by his presence, has to come by his being with us somehow or another. And we get to alphabetize for people what is going on in their life. With my uncle, you won't believe what happened. With my uncle, it was crazy. I said, it's the Lord who loves you. It's the Lord who's been with you all your life. It's the Lord that's protected you. And I said, and you know what? You've suffered a lot, but you've also done wrong, and you have to get on your knees. Man, my uncle, who's 70-something, he just dropped on his knees, and he received the Lord that day. And I was just like, but then I wasn't sure if he really did it because he hated his daughter. He's like, I'm not even going to have Christmas with her. And he told me that after he received the Lord. And I was like, well, I didn't want to really say, if you don't forgive, he won't forgive. You know, just kind of like, I didn't really want to go there. But I was like, you know, as a Christian, you need to forgive. And so I wasn't sure what was going on with him. And then later on, he calls me up. And he says, you know what? Because he said to me, I feel this tremendous peace. And he says, Raphael, I still feel that peace. And he says, and by the way, I called Mar, and we're going to celebrate Christmas together. But it was an alphabetizing of this person that had been with them all their life. The person that has been with you all your life, believer and unbeliever, it's Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit. And that is why it's such a terrible thing not to become a Christian, because what it is a suppressing of that over and over and over and over again. It's rejecting that love. And I want to talk, as we did the book of Acts, and we've talked about several themes, but today I want to talk about the presence and about the person and the fruit, or sort of the movement of the Spirit in our life. John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but one comes after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the book of Acts, it's a book that from cover to cover, from verse 1 to the end of chapter 28, you cannot read that book without seeing that the Holy Spirit is in charge. And that should help us to sort of alphabetize what goes on in our life along with the epistles. But you know, John said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And notice that illustration of fire that he puts there. Fire is light. It is heat. It is energy. It advances. And the question I have is, are you aware of the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we aware of the power of the Holy Spirit within us? You see, there is a danger in our lives that we would quench the Spirit of God, or that we would grieve the Spirit of God, or that we would resist the Spirit of God in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. And it is crazy in some ways, because you got to think, God is all powerful. I mean, honestly, who could turn a little bit of the sun? Who could turn the earth? Who could stop maybe the earth from turning? There's no way that you and I ever would have that. We can't even stop hydraulics, much less gravity or the turn, whatever it's called. We couldn't do that. You think we could ever stop God from doing anything? But it's amazing that he made himself vulnerable where we can actually quench the flow, quench the Holy Spirit in our life. It's mystery, but it's true. And so what are some of the things that God works in our life? How can we test ourselves to know that we're believers, to know that we're not quenching the Spirit, to know that we are growing in the life of the Spirit, in the life of faith, in the life of faith in Jesus Christ? Number one is just that. God works in every Christian through his Spirit. He works alongside when we are not believers, but at one point he comes to reside in us, and we are moved into a different realm where we are prompted. He prompts us, he urges us, he leads us. The Spirit of God leads us. Paul expresses it like this in Romans 8:14. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit produces a kind of disturbance in our life. Remember when you were not believers, you know, and you just sort of had certain convictions or certain thoughts that came your way. Things that you used to think were so good were not so good. As a matter of fact, Hugh, where's Hugh? There he is. He told one of his old friends the other day, well, a year ago or something. He says to him, it just seems like a couple of days ago to me. But he says, hey, I've become a Christian. Something's changed within me and I've become a Christian. And his friend said to him, you changed years ago. Something had happened in him. It was a disturbance. It was a process. And yet it was an instant time that we were converted. There's a moving, there's an urging, there's a prompting. We are aware that a power is dealing with us. A power other than ourselves. That's Christianity. And that's the thing about religion. Religion is usually, okay, what are we going to do? What are things that we are going to keep? Where it's only Christianity that says, no, no, no. Christianity is about what God has done for us, about what God is doing in us, and what God is going to do through us. So we are led. We are prompted. There was a young man that said to his mom all the time, Mom, I just don't think I'm a Christian. And it was always at bedtime, like Jonathan. You know, at bedtime, he's the philosopher. And I'm like, I want you to go to bed now. Why can't we talk about that around the table when we're eating? No, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to do that at bedtime. But this young man was like, Mom, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I've ever heard God's voice. And she says, well, remember the other day when you broke that light and I told you not to play football in the backyard? Did you hear a voice saying you should not be playing? Your mom told you not to play in the backyard with the football? Yes. She said, well, that was God. that was the Spirit of God speaking to you. And then he says, okay, thank you, Mom. And he goes to sleep. And then he goes, Mom. And the mom says, yes. He says, I think I hear God all the time. But he prompts us. There's certain things that our emotions rage, and there's a still small voice, a disturbance in us that says, this is the way you need to act. This is what you need to do. And the Spirit, another thing that we can check in our lives is the Spirit always leads us to a life of vigor and liveliness. The truly spiritual man does not have to drag himself or force himself to do things. There is energy. It's not, oh man, I got to go to church today. Man, another Sunday. And oh man, I've got to read my Bible because that's just what a Christian does. And here we are. Okay, it's prayer time. Let's do the 3 minutes of prayer, you know. And just let's pray, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's like, that's not the Christian life. I mean, think about it. When we became Christians, and maybe we could be at different stages. We could be where we're not Christians at all, and we have that kind of thing. We could be there where we are Christians, and we're very excited, and we're like, I don't know. I never do that. I feel pretty good about myself. We could be the Christian that was excited about that and is no longer excited about it. But I can tell you this. When I became a Christian, it was something else, man. Nothing would get in the way of going to church. I mean, we're talking about Loretta and I would get into huge fights, and then we would be outside of the church, and Loretta smoked at the time, and she would be like, hey, I want to come for a walk with me to smoke a cigarette. I'm like, I'm not walking with you anywhere to smoke a cigarette. It's too cold. And then we would get in an argument. It's like, hey, if you want to argue, we can argue in front of all these people, but I'm not going to do anything privately, and I'm going to church. But there was something that was non-negotiable in our life was going to church. There was something that was non-negotiable in our life was going to home group. I remember Loretta, we would get in this argument, this little flat, and then it's like, okay, it's time to go to home group. Okay, and we fight all the way there, and you know, it's just like, but it was a non-negotiable because we knew that the solution, we knew that Jesus, it's not like God is saying, I'm on Raph's side, or that God said, I am on Loretta's side. It's not like that at all. God, I mean, Dave Shirley always tell me, God doesn't take sides. He takes over. And I knew that when we get to the home group, our minds would be challenged. We would be able to make up and deal with it. But the Christian life, the Spirit doesn't lead us into being lethargic. He makes us enthusiastic. You know the word enthusiasm means full of God. It means full of God. When you are full of God, you're enthusiastic. Instead of, hey, could you please come to church, please? Man, I'll never call you. And I know it's an error, but you will not get a phone call from me, hey, you should come to church. Never. After a few Sundays, I might be really concerned because I have this battle. It's like, I wonder if they're okay. And I'll call you. It's like, are you all right? But I will not call you to make you go to church. Never. I had the Mormons after me for years, and I know what that's like. I want you to go to church because you're led of the Lord, because you love Jesus, because the Spirit of God works in you. In Colossians 1:29, it says, who we preach, says Paul, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And listen to this. To this end, I also labor. I work so hard. And he says, I strive according to his power, which works in me mightily. So Paul, with all that energy he has, he never says, I had that energy. He says, no, you know what? The Spirit of God works in me. And that energy, well, that's what he does in us. In another translation, the NIV says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Are you lethargic when it comes to the things of God? Pray. Say, God, fill me with your Spirit. If there's things that are blocking the work of your Spirit in me, please block them out, take them out, help me to get them out, but get me to a place where I delight to do your will from inside. I love that song, From the Inside Out, because I lived a life for 25 years where it was trying from the outside in. No, it's from the inside out. Pray, get on your knees and said, Lord, give me your spirit or I die. In 2 Peter 1:20 and through in 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy, and meaning the books of the Bible, none of them were written by any or any of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Notice this, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That he who created everything actually would move upon our hearts and upon our lives. A person who is energized by the Spirit to live, to build, to relate, to reach. You know what? Lately, I've just had a bunch. No, actually, in the past year, 2 years, I mean, just marriages of pastors falling apart. Of people meeting, marriages falling apart. And it's just like, it's like marriage has become this great big chore. And this boring, and people saying, I don't love you. That doesn't happen when we're full of the Spirit. It doesn't happen when we're full of the Spirit. That happens when we are full of ourselves. And we need to get on our knees and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be yielded and moved. Last week, these guys were here. Rob, they're not here, and Christine with their 3 kids. And at one point, their little girl was there. And I was just like, what in the world's going on? How did you do that in that little girl? She just got up and she was just singing, I surrender to you. She's 8. I was shocked. And they were shocked. I was like, did you see that? It's like, I know, we've never seen that before. It's just amazing. And what we need to pray that our children will be filled of the Spirit, that we will be filled with the Spirit, that we will be energized by the Spirit to truly love. The Spirit always leads us to prayer and gives ability in prayer. Do you find it difficult to pray privately or to pray publicly? And I know that some people are more reserved, they're more shy, but you know what? I would say that sometimes our shyness can get in the way of what God wants to do. And when you feel when you sense the Spirit moving you to pray, by all means, even if you're shy, let Him out. Just pray and watch what He'll do. But to be able to find liberty in prayer, you know, when they asked the disciples asked Jesus, hey, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. He told the story of the persistent widow that we went to the judge, and then told a story about the neighbor that needed bread. And then you're like, okay, so I need to be persistent. I need to knock, and I need to knock. That's how I got to pray. But that's not what he was saying at all. People don't realize that in the book of Luke, every story in the chapter goes together. So he's saying, you need that perseverance. You need that tenacity. But then he says this, which one of you fathers, being evil, does not give good gifts to your children? And then he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? And what he's saying is that perseverance of the widow and the tenacity of that neighbor comes by being led by the Spirit of God. So if you find that, man, it's just a drag to pray, it's not a matter of just organizing your calendar. Please understand, Jews do that very well. Muslims do that. Mormons do that. Jehovah Witness do that. You can organize your schedule, but it's the spontaneity of prayer. The sense of God groaning within us, it says. It says that likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there are times where we just carry things upon our heart and we just need to go for a walk and talk to God about it. That is praying in the Spirit. But the Spirit also gives us confidence. Confidence in what we believe and why we believe it. Sometimes we can quench the Spirit or even maybe not be in it all. We're just sort of still trying to alphabetize what's going on. But the reality is that when the Spirit governs a man, there's confidence in the things we believe and why we believe them. In Acts 4, when they had been put in prison, Peter and John, and they let them go, and Peter and John went right back to the square. And it says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men and untrained men, they marveled." They marveled that these people that didn't go to their schools, they had such confidence in the things that they believed, that they had such understanding in the things that they believed. You're not going to convince anybody else if you're not convinced yourself. And we need to say, "Lord, remember Peter, where it says that that his natural courage failed him. He said to Jesus, 'Though everybody else deny you, I will never deny you.'" And then they said, "Hey, were you with Jesus?" And Peter goes, "I have no idea who you're talking about." And Jesus looks at him, and I'm sure he looked at him with, "I prayed for you." And then a few days later, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he says, "Judge for yourselves, shall we obey you or God?" He shared with 3,000, gave their life to the Lord. God knows how many people were there. And he just gets up and says, "You guys crucified him, but he's the Prince of Glory." There was a boldness, there was a confidence. That comes by the Spirit. Are you enjoying this? Do people see confidence in our lives, in your life? Confidence in Jesus? I remember my friend, an acquaintance. His daughter was diagnosed. She was, I think, how old? Britt Merrick's daughter, was she 7, 6 years old? She was diagnosed with a tumor in her stomach this size. She collapsed in school. He went to church the very next Sunday, and he said, "I told the Lord, between you and me, whatever happens, nothing changes." It rocked the church. It rocked to see confidence. We're so fearful of life. We're so fearfully of God. We're so fearful of God's plan for our life in the future rather than confident. But the Spirit also, as fire, he gives light. You know, Jesus, John said, "I baptize you with fire and with the Spirit." He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And I was thinking, fire also gives light. And you think of the Israelites when they went out of Egypt, and there they were with the pillar of fire by night. And how that pillar of fire by night would have illuminated everything around them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're planning on going to a cave. It's an amazing place on the other side of the island in Calavarcas. And you have to swim about 300 meters. And then there's an entrance the size of that. Actually, smaller than this speaker. And you have to get in through there under the water. You kind of keep your head out. If there's no waves, you can keep your head out like this a little bit. And then you go in and you cannot see your hand in front of you. You can't see a thing around you. So the more people you go with, the better. Because when everyone's got flashlights, when you turn on those lights, you see everything around you. That which you couldn't see before, you can see, you can define. You can say, look at that column. Look at the stalactites. Look at that banner. And I mean, it's just spectacular. And then there's freshwater lakes there. So you can swim in those pools. I would say pools rather than lakes. But if you actually go down, there's another 14 kilometers to go in. But you need to have diving gear. And I'm not going to do that. No, thank you. But light illuminates the cave. In the same way, the light of Jesus and the light of the Word of God illuminates who He is and who we are in Him. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. The Spirit, when, you know, you ever read your Bible and you're just like, oh, man, I just don't get it. I don't understand it. Loretta, she was an academic. She was getting her master's, and she wasn't a Christian yet. And I remember, Loretta, we read some verses of the Bible. We ended up having coffee together, and we were reading the Bible together. And she was like, oh, that's such beautiful literature. And I was just like, beautiful literature? I couldn't discern beautiful in literature if you smacked me in the face. I'm so dumb, you know, when it comes to, I mean, in that sense, I just couldn't appreciate it. But what we were reading was, I love each other with a fervent love. I was like, have you ever done that? But the point being is that academics, she went frustrated away from there because she was academic, and she goes, it's crazy. Raph gets the meaning and I only get the beauty. But why did I get the meaning? Because I'm special? Or because I knew the writer of the book? Because the Spirit Himself teaches us. When a person becomes a Christian, the amazing thing is that the Spirit comes, and we don't go to the Bible with a confidence in our ability to learn. We go to the Bible with a confidence in God's ability to teach, God's ability to illuminate. And it's amazing. It's amazing because you can listen to sermons, and I'm glad that you come and listen to sermons, but that sometimes, and you'll say, man, that was such a good message. You'll come and you'll say, man, that was such a good message last week. What was it about? I don't remember, but it was good. It was so good. What was the best part? I don't know. You forget what I teach. You forget what other teachers teach. But I'll tell you this. When the Holy Spirit teaches you something as you're reading the Bible, you never forget it. You never forget it. And I'd rather you have that 1,000 times than a sermon. 1,000 times. He illuminates us. In John 14, 26, Jesus said about the Spirit, He will teach you all things. In John 16, 13, He will lead you into the truth. In 1 John 2, 20 through 27, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing you teaches you. And this is the thing, because it says you don't need anyone to teach you, we sort of think like we don't need teachers in the church. That's not what it says. What it says, you don't need anyone necessarily to teach you, but you work within a body. He teaches you, but then we have teachers to make sure. I'll study, but I also listen to commentaries to make sure I'm not saying crazy things. He illuminates the truths of the Bible. So you can go to read the Bible and then come to church and go, that's what I was reading. But fire doesn't just illuminate, it warms. It warms our lives. You see, the pillar by night in the desert, no doubt gave him light in the middle of the night of a desert where it's pitch dark, but also would have warmed in the cold of the desert. It's crazy how cold it gets in the desert, huh? You think just the heat, but at night it's cold. The Spirit makes warm Christians. Not artificial, not appearance, but warm. Not cold knowledge, not filled with the cabinet mentality. Okay, I know that, and you have a great file cabinet of Bible's truths that are stored away. And whenever someone brings it up, he's like, oh, I know that. Yeah, but have you lived it? Paul to Timothy said, stir up the gift, fan the flame, maintain the glow. And that has to do with coals that are dying. And you just, and you know, I love my chimney. And I like to practice the verse I'm going to share with you. See this one? And the fire in Leviticus 6:12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always burn on the altar. It shall never go out. You see, that first fire in the altar, you know who started it? God. He started that fire. And he told the Israelites, never let that fire go out. What's going on in our lives? In our lives, the Spirit comes into our life. He starts the fire. And our job is to keep cultivating, giving room for that fire of the Spirit of God in our life. And, you know, the thing that I love to do is I have a little Yotul chimney. You know, one of those things that has a little door, not stainless steel, but it's cast iron. And it's our heating in the winter. And I love to start that thing. And I love to put a log at night, right before we go to bed. And then in the morning, I open, and it's just ashes on top. And then what I'll do is I'll move a bit of the ashes, and then you can identify some of the coals. And so you have the coals there, and then you put little pieces of wood there, and then you put bigger pieces of wood and bigger, and then you put a log, and then I have this little cast iron bar to blow through, and I just love it. I just go there, and you see the coals just begin to bright. They become brighter and brighter. And my favorite part of the whole thing is when all of a sudden it goes. And it catches fire. And you know in that moment you can close the door, you can let some air in, and that thing's going to go. Oh, man, that we would hear that poof in our lives. That we would blow, that we would stir the coals of our life. And that we would become warm Christians. Not just cold truth, not just foul cabinet mentality, I know this and I know that, but a heart that is melted. The Spirit also gives assurance. We're moving, huh? We're moving, we'll finish on time. Because you're wondering. I know you're excited because you're full of the Spirit, so you don't want to go home. But actually, could you turn the AC a bit further down, at least this one? It's kind of hot. But, you know, the Christian knows his sins are forgiven. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The love of God is shed upon our hearts. And listen to this verse. Jeremiah 31:34 says, for I will forgive their sins, and their sin I will remember no more. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And I can't ever help but to read of a person that is assured of the forgiveness of their sins, to think of Stephen when he was stoned, when the people are killing him, and he looks to heaven and he says, receive my spirit. He was completely confident as he looked to heaven. And you know what? There, casting his vote to stone him was also Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was always trying to keep the law, but never getting there. And I'm sure when he saw this man die like that, he wished he had that assurance that Stephen had. And then later on, he met the Lord, and he was able to write, having been justified by faith, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing because the Spirit will come to our life, and despite the atrocities, despite the things that we planned on our hearts, not even done, but even planned upon our hearts, despite of all that, that he would come, that he would send his son to die on a cross, that he would pay the sins upon that cross, and that he would send the Spirit upon our lives to assure us that the payment is made. What sin in your life do you think that is unforgivable? What sin in your life do you think that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough for? The Spirit of God comes and he assures us that our sins are forgiven you. My uncle will always say this to me. He says, there's nothing better. There's no better pillow for a man than a clean conscience. What an amazing thing. That knowing that we are guilty, that instead of ignoring it, that we're able to receive that which God has provided for us. And every night go to bed thankful, and even confessingly thankful that our sins are paid for. The Spirit comforts and assures us in that truth. The Spirit also leads Christians to the realization that he is a child of God. You cannot have the Spirit or be under his influence without being assured that you're a child of God. But listen to this. In turn, love him back. In turn, love him back. I want you to write this reference down and then read it at home because I'm just going to fly through it. I want you to read at home Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. God is talking about Israel, but he uses this powerful illustration. You know, here in Spain, and I'm sure it happens in different parts of the world, but there have been babies found in the trash. Just born. Somebody says, I don't want this child, and puts them in the trash. And some people have heard a cry from the trash, and have grabbed that baby, and have taken them, and have nursed them, and then they've grown. Well, he uses a very similar illustration, God, in Ezekiel 16. It says, you know what? You were born, and you were left. You were not washed. Your navel cord was uncut. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in cloth. No eye pitied you. It means people walked by, and nobody even showed any mercy on this little baby. Or have compassion on you. You were thrown out into the field and you were loathed. I passed by you and I saw you struggling in your own blood. And I said to you in your own blood, live. So God says, I came and I gave you life. You were left for dead and I breathed life into you. And then it says, I made you thrive. Like a plant, you grew, you matured, you became beautiful, but you were naked, and then I washed you in water, and I washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil, and I clothed you with fine linen, and I covered you with silk, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist, and a chain on your neck, a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown on your head. I adorned you with gold and silver and clothed you with fine linen, silk, and broidered cloth. You ate pastry and fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful, succeeded royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor. which I had bestowed upon you. And that is just so crazy, because it's saying is you were left abandoned and I adopted you. I just made you thrive. And what he goes on to say is like, man, there was no reciprocation in love. What an important thing it is that we do not just become people that enjoy the assurance, but actually that we love God. And that is produced by the Spirit of God in our life. And I have two more and we close. And this in turn learns to gratitude. The Spirit of God always leads us to be grateful. Not just to give thanks, but gratefulness is that continual desire to give thanks. I mean, I wish I could show you a video. Yesterday was Arden's birthday. I mean, I could cry because Arden is just, he's got issues on one end, but he's got other things that are amazing, and he's just so grateful. Yesterday, I videoed him, so I could show you if you're interested. I love showing videos of the kids. And but he comes down, and we begin to sing Happy Birthday, and he's just like, Mommy, it's my birthday. And Loretta goes, yeah. And then so we finish singing Happy Birthday. And Arden goes, thank you, Mommy. And then he saw the gifts. And Loretta goes, what is that on the table? He goes, packages. He goes, and he just kind of looks at him. He's like, they're presents. And he goes, presents? And he goes, for me? And he went to get him. But he wasn't demanding. He was grateful. There's a big difference between being demanding and being grateful. Gratefulness is beautiful. And not just saying thanks, but the continual desire to give thanks is a thing of the heart. The Bible says, the leech says, give, give. Always wanting more. Always wanting more. Never giving thanks. And the Spirit of God leads to gratefulness. The kingdom of God is not about meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is gratefulness. It is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is gentleness. It is goodness. It is meekness. It is self-control. And finally, we are able to quench the Spirit in our life by failing to apply these things to our life. You know, we can sort of suppress it. We can sort of let our desires, our selfish desires dominate. And your selfish desires will always want more. But when you yield to the Spirit of God, it is always beneficial. But you can quench Him. He's not going to force you. You must yield to Him. And the truth of the matter is that we got to get to a place where we are not just hearers. The Spirit of God will lead us not only to hear the Word of God, but to apply it to our lives. It says, do not let sin reign in your bodies. This 2 days ago, Alex writes me a text message. He's like, I want to go to there's a wedding I would like to attend. Is it okay if I don't come on Friday, the 13th of July, I think it was? And I was annoyed. I was just like, well, he texted me, and then he sends me an email a couple minutes later. And I'm reading to Arden. It's his birthday. You know, it was yesterday, actually. I'm reading to Arden. It's like, and this guy's bothering me not to make a decision about whether he can take a day off or not. And I'm just like, man. So then he calls me, and I didn't answer because I was still reading to Arden. And then finally I said, I'm reading to Arden. I said, let's talk on Sunday or let's talk on Tuesday. And just look at the calendar, see how many days you're taking, and then we work on it and whatever. And then he goes, okay, forget it then. And I'm just like, okay then. And we both came to church today. And I was busy. I was trying to arrange the cord, the electricity. But I could see, I could see that he was like, hi, you know. And I'm just like, hi. You know, and then I'm doing this stuff, and then we're in the prayer meeting, and Roseanne prays, and Lord, we're working together as Christians, Lord. And sometimes we just have arguments among us, but help us to know that you're the Lord and that you love us and that we're on the same team. And Alex looks at me and goes, but the truth of the matter is that we get like that. In marriage, we get like that. In different areas of our life, we get like that. But you know, in work, we get like that. But the thing is that God is not God of these four walls. The Spirit of God is not an experience to have in these four walls. The Spirit of God is with us wherever we go. So at work, with our colleagues, with the people we run into, with everybody, He leads us everywhere, and we need to. He leads us to apply Christianity, to apply the Word of God, to in the most private areas of our life, not just in our marriages, not just at work, not just when we're flying, but actually to apply the Word of God even to our thought patterns. And we can develop this thing where we just do what we want, when we want, how we want. Right, and what we do is we quench the Spirit rather than giving them liberty in our life to be grateful, to be loving, to be practical in our Christianity, to be invigorated, to be people of prayer, to be people of assurance, to be people of security, to be people of confidence. Guys, He's leading us to beyond and above anything we could ever ask or think. Did we alphabetize anything today? Can we pray and say, Lord, I mean, maybe you're here today. Maybe you're like, man, I need to. It alphabetized the fact that I'm not a Christian. God has been with me, but He wants to come and live within my life. And maybe what you want to do today is like what Paul did. Paul said, who are you, Lord? He didn't say, you're my grandfather. He didn't say, you're my grandmother. He didn't say, you're my uncle that loves me. He said, he didn't assume who it was that was speaking to him. He said, who are you, Lord? And then the voice that came back, he says, I am Jesus. And that day he became a Christian. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you thought the experiences you've had in the past that they were some dead person or some random spirit, not realizing that it's the very Spirit of God that is drawing you to Jesus. And maybe today will be the day to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Come. I want to love you. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. Maybe you're here today and you believe, but you've put a big old rock right in the hose where the water flows. And that is your own desires. And you have made possible what should be impossible, which is to block the very Spirit of God. Maybe today is just to be able to pray and say, Lord, whatever is in between me and this life of the Spirit that you desire from me, please give me wisdom, but let's clean house. I don't want my own reasoning. I don't want my own selfish desires. I don't want my own ungratefulness to be in the way. Lord, I want a flow. I want the fire, the presence, the warmth. Maybe today is a day to bow down our heads and pray and say, Lord, just let's start again. And maybe you're in a place where you're doing great and you're like, man, and I would encourage you. It's like, well, you know what, Lord? Give us the wisdom to move forward. Because the book of Acts, the work of God moved through the Spirit of God. And we have this great privilege of knowing Him and making other people know Him. And just to be bright lights that are confident, that are bold, that are loving, that are gracious, that are truthful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, so much that your Spirit is with us. And Lord, we want to continue to grow. We want to be people that are warm and that are knowledgeable and that are confident. If anybody doesn't know you here today, Lord, we pray that they would just realize that it's you and that you love them so much. That you were there when they were born, that you've been through every experience of their life, that you've been through every mistake, through every, not just mistake, but through every conscious, deliberate wrongdoing, and that you still love them. Oh Lord, have your way with us. Help us to leave here today aware that you are not the God of these four walls. You are the God of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.